turn in God's Word this morning to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and commencing to read at verse number 18. And this is, of course, a very familiar passage of God's Word at this time. Let's just pray the Lord will write it anew upon our hearts and teach us new truth from it. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing on our study of his word this morning. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we continue in thy presence this morning, thanking thee in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the privilege of gathering together to read thy word and to consider thy truth. We thank thee, Lord, for even this beautiful building that thou hast provided for our worship. We thank thee, Lord, for the people of God who belong to this congregation. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless us today as we meet, especially on this day as we consider the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that day that God became man and dwelt among us. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt give us an understanding more so of what that means. We pray, O Lord, thou wilt teach us of what it costs the Saviour to leave the splendours of glory and come into this world. We pray, O Lord, that you will cause us to leave this morning as God's people rejoicing, knowing that God is with us, and we thank thee that forevermore. And we pray, Lord, that God's people be encouraged this morning to continue to look on to their Saviour, the author and the finisher of their faith. At the end of this year, Lord, we thank thee for what thou hast done. And Lord, we trust thee for what thou art going to do. We pray for those who are not saved this morning. May they come to know Christ as their Saviour, even through the proclamation of thy truth. Lord, we acknowledge whenever we consider these doctrines and matters, Lord, it is not within man of himself to be able to handle them. And therefore, Lord, I pray for the Spirit of God to be given. I pray, O Lord, you'll help the hearer and the speaker both alike to understand and receive thy truth. And may it be applied to our hearts by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Ghost. Lord, empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit. Give me, Lord, the ability to deliver thy truth to the glory of thy name. Lord, I need thee. Oh, I need thee every hour, I need thee. Bless me now, my Saviour, as I come to thee. For I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. There are many names given to the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture, and it would take many, many, many weeks to consider each of them right from Genesis through to the book of Revelation. But just for a few moments this morning, let us look at some of them that are found in the Gospel of Matthew. Because every time a name or a different name or title is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, it does reveal to us something about his character, his nature, his life's work, and his life's purpose. It's interesting that the very first name mentioned in the New Testament is Jesus Christ. And there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Christ. The name Jesus Christ. It's also found there in verse number 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. The name Jesus simply means Jehovah saves. And every time we speak that precious name, we're making a declaration that God alone can save the soul of a sinner. The name Christ means Messiah, the Anointed One. And therefore, in saying that Jesus saves, Jehovah saves, he does so through the Messiah, through the one who's been anointed to be the God-man, Christ Jesus our Lord. And then if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 6, there's another title which is given to the Saviour. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And here the Lord is described as a governor. And that word means one who leads and commands with official authority. There are many people, and they want the leaders, and they want to be commanders, but they've no authority. And here is the one who has all the authority of heaven and earth, who has all the authority of the Godhead to speak and to declare truth and to bring to this dark world the light of the gospel. And then we go down to Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 3. And again, it's interesting that these are prophecies that are from the Old Testament that prophesied the Lord Jesus coming. And here again, verse 3 of chapter 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And here we have another title for the Saviour, and it is Lord, one who is supreme in authority, one who is in control. That's what the word means. And therefore, by implication, the disciples called him Master, because he was their Lord. And what a lesson for God's people to be reminded of at this time. The Lord Jesus Christ, hallelujah, is our Saviour. But never, ever, ever forget, he is also our Lord. He has saved us to bring us under his authority. We're no longer under the bondage of sin, under the law, but we are under the Lord Jesus. And we have a responsibility because he has authority over us. He has control over us. He is our Master. I trust and pray you've lived 2014 with the Lord as your Master. Not just saying you're saved and doing what you want, but giving him his rightful place, giving him control and authority in your life. Interestingly, down there in verse number 17, it says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And heaven announces to all who are listening that the one who was baptized there before their eyes was the beloved of God, the beloved Son, heaven's darling, the one who has all the praise and all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Now, I was just going through those, and as the new name come up, I have presented it to you. But there's one I missed purposely because we want to come back to it this morning and consider it. And it's verse number 23 of chapter 1. Verse number 23 of chapter 1. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And here we have the name, and the Holy Ghost gives a declaration of what exactly that name means. Now, interestingly, this name only appears three times in Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 7, in Isaiah chapter 8, and here in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. But as I read commentaries about it this week, most of the commentators believe that this is one of the most glorious names of the Lord. This is one of the most precious names to men and women and to boys and girls, because it reminds us that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, became flesh and he dwelt among us. He walked this world as a man. He communicated and talked as we do. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to dwell among us teaches us much about his character. I want you to listen. If I read some very familiar verses from different portions of Scripture, but I believe they teach us something about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not a Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's John 3:16-17. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:32. And then, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4:4-5. Now, what can we learn from these verses that I have just quoted? These very revealing verses that I have quoted about the sending of the Son of God into this world. Well, we can declare, first of all, that the sending forth of the Son of God was an act of love. For God so loved the world. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, in that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. And whenever you come, and by your mind's eye, over this Sabbath day and over the next few days of Christmas, when you come to think about the manger there in Bethlehem, and by the eye of faith you look in, and you see that little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, never forget this, that this is the love of God manifest to us. There was no other way that we could be saved. No other way that we could be in heaven. No other way that we could be delivered from the bondage of our sin than the giving of this babe in Bethlehem, and for him to grow up as our Savior and as our Lord. Those verses also teach us that it's not only an act of love, but the purpose of Christ coming into this world was, in 1 John 4:9, that we might live. In John 3:16, that we might have everlasting life. In John 3:17, that the world through him might be saved. In Romans 8:32, that we might receive all spiritual blessings. And then, of course, in Galatians 4:5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And for anyone to seek to preach the gospel and miss these vital facts is to really miss the whole point of Scripture. Christ came with a purpose. Christ just wasn't some man chosen of God that said wise things. He is God. Everything he said was holy and pure and true and eternal. And these are the purposes of Christ coming into this world, that you might be saved, that you might have life, that you might become a child of God, that you might know what it is to receive the blessings, the spiritual blessings that he gives freely and bestows upon his children. That's why the hymn writer said, sound the gospel of grace abroad. There's life in the risen Lord. Offer pardon and peace to all. There's life in the risen Lord. And that little baby, born in a manger, so often by many accepted at Christmas time, but left there until next December, never thought about in his boyhood or his childhood or his manhood, certainly not thought about on the cross. That little child is the one, the only one, who can give you eternal life, who can give you peace with God, who can give you a home in heaven, who can make you a child of God rather than an enemy of God. And he did so by dwelling among us. God with us. And with this being one of the titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ in the opening chapter of the New Testament, let us consider the phrase for a few moments this morning. God with us. God with us. First consideration this morning is this. God with us in our flesh. God with us in our flesh. I want you to turn to Isaiah 7:14, because that's where this verse was originally prophesied, in Isaiah 7:14. And we learn a little bit more from this verse here in this passage. While the coming judgment has been declared upon the land, and while the wickedness of the king is being reprimanded, In all that darkness, there's a beautiful ray of light, because God gives a promise in verse number 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall, and call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, the first thing we learn from this passage, God with us in the flesh, is that the Lord declared that this would be a sign. This would be a sign. In other words, it would be a signal or a mark or a token from God, meaning that the work he had promised to do was being fulfilled. The promises that God had made were coming to fruition. It was a certain indication that God was in control. See, that birth of that child in Bethlehem tells us that it is a sign personally from the Lord. And if we miss that, then again, we miss the purpose of his coming into this world. God is working his purposes out. And as we look there in Bethlehem, the Lord is giving a sign to this wicked world that he's still in control. He has a purpose and he has a plan. The thought here, I believe, is this. This birth, this virgin birth, was something that only God could do. This was something that only God could do. And whenever God does a work, it is a miraculous work. We think of God creating the world and all it contains. Only God could do that. God causing the sun to stay still at the height of the noonday until that battle was won by the people of Israel. Only God can do that. God has taken many people in this meeting and delivered us from our sinfulness, from our desires, from our wickedness, from our lifestyles. He's given us hearts that love him and hearts that desire him. This is a miracle, and only God can do it. And here we see another miracle. I believe because we've heard about this so much, and especially Christmas after Christmas after Christmas, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Let's take a few moments to consider the miraculous work that was done. Only God can do that. If anybody declared this to happen in this day and age or throughout any other time of the world, people say you're lying. Because humanly impossible. But God himself caused the impossible to be possible. And therefore, this child was brought forth, flesh of our flesh. And yet, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, pure and without sin. God and man. This is a supernatural work of the Creator God. But not only that, in taking upon him flesh, he took upon him something that he will have eternally. Because the Son of God today is in heaven. And he bears in his body, that body he took upon himself over 2,000 years ago, the marks of the crucifixion. Scars of the suffering. And when we stand before him, we shall see him in his flesh. And we shall see him as he is. You see, this just wasn't for a few years. But this was for all eternity. We've already read in Matthew's Gospel about the prophecy in Micah. Chapter 5, Thou Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings have been of old from everlasting. The eternal God became man, and the miracle and the awe and the wonder is found there in verse number 15 of Isaiah chapter 7. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and to choose the good. Now, in the Hebrew, the word that is translated there as butter has the thought of thick milk. And in those times, the very first things that the child was fed upon when he was born was milk and honey. Pictures in God's word of sustenance and pictures in God's word of blessing. What does that teach us? That teaches us that the Lord was born as a little baby. and how to be held in a mother's arms, and how to be fed, how to be cared for and attended in the way all little babies and infants are cared for. It's easy for us to read about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and then turn over a page and next thing we're reading about his earthly ministry 30 years later. But let's not forget he had to grow as a child. Grow as a baby, as a toddler. Grow as a little boy into his teenage years and then into adulthood. And what's amazing is in coming to that little place in Bethlehem for a time as the God-man, in his human nature, he was helpless. Oh, what the Lord did to come into this world for us. What some of the most amazing verses are found in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. To come to the age of understanding, learn to walk, to learn to speak. Oh, how great was the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did in coming for you and in coming for me. Let me ask the question, why did the Son of God? Why did the Son of God have to become the Son of Man? Why did he have to take on this nature? Why did he have to take on human flesh? Why did he have to be like us? Well, the answer is very simple. It was essential for the second person of the Trinity to become human, to become flesh, in order that he might die. You see, by the very character of God, one of the characteristics of God is immortality. We find that in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, that he is the immortal one, the one who cannot die. And so God became flesh and dwelt among us, that he might pay the price of our sin. As we were teaching in Sunday school this morning, the wages of sin is death. He came to die. He was born to die. And had he not been born, then he could not have died. And had he not died, then we could not be saved. He came to die in our stead. This beautiful verse tells us in the book of Hebrews that through death he might bring to naught him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Through death the work has been done. Through his resurrection the work has been declared to be accepted. And we remember in the book of Genesis, whenever Abraham laid his son upon the altar, and whenever he lifted the knife to plunge it into the heart of his son at the obedience to the command of God, we find that Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, in the place of his son. Men and women, boys and girls, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did coming to this earth. He died in our stead and he died in our place. What an amazing God. God with us in our flesh to save us. When we consider the Lord's coming into this world, we consider what he went through, and what he laid aside, and what he did upon the cross, then I believe in our hearts that ought to spur God's people to holiness. It ought to spur the Church of Jesus Christ to reverence. It ought to spur the preacher to preach the whole counsel of God. Because this is why the Lord came. But secondly, not only have we God with us in our flesh, but we have God with us in our faith. Whenever a man or a woman or a boy or girl is saved, they are saved because God works a miracle within their heart. Many, many times, sinners have come and gone from the house of God. Maybe you're in this meeting, you remember days you sat in this very house and you heard the gospel and you had no interest, but then one night or one morning or one gospel mission, you were sitting and it just seemed to be you understood for the first time. You felt for the first time. You trembled for the first time. Why was that? Because the Lord opened your heart. How do I know that? Because in the book of Acts chapter 16 verse 14, we read of a woman called Lydia whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. And the faith that we have today as the people of God is because God is with us. And God has worked in our hearts. And God has given us the very faith to believe. You see, every blessing that we have as God's people is from Christ. It's from the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. Man and woman, we need to be in the prayer meeting asking the Lord to open the hearts of our friends and family. We need to be in the prayer meeting pleading with the Lord to move upon the hardened hearts of our nation, of our leaders, people in this congregation who sat for years, because God can open hearts. What's very interesting, if you turn with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 17, while the Lord opened the hearts and does open hearts and gives us faith to believe that he is there with us. It's interesting there in chapter 17 of Luke's Gospel and verse number 5 that the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. You know, they were with the Lord. They were standing beside the Son of God. They could touch him. They heard him speak. And yet they knew there was a need within their soul. Lord, increase our faith. And it doesn't matter how close you are to the Lord. You can always be closer. No matter how great your faith is, you can always have more. And we ought to pray, Lord, increase our faith. And it's interesting what the Lord did. How did the Lord increase their faith? The Lord spoke to them. And the Lord said. But look at the conclusion of his message to them in verse number 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. How did the Lord tell them to increase their faith? To be obedient to the commands of God. And then not to think of themselves more than they were. And then to consider it a privilege to serve the Lord. That's how we increase our faith. We work at it. We work at obedience. We work at humility. We work at servants' hearts. That's how our faith is increased. God with us in the flesh. God with us in our faith. But God with us in our feelings. And again, here's an amazing thought. Because in the book of Hebrews, in the chapter number 4, it says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are. And the old Bible commentator, Gill, says, the Lord Jesus knew what it was to suffer bodily, to have wants, to have persecutions from men, the temptations of Satan, and in all these things, Christ sympathizes with his people. His sympathy arises from his knowledge and experience of these things and the share he has had of them. And that gives a union between him and his people. It's not a bare sympathy, but it is a sympathy that is attended by his assistance and support and deliverance and brings great comfort to the saints. The Lord knows, child of God, what you're going through. One of the great lies of hell is that God doesn't care. Or God doesn't understand. You read the scriptures and you'll find we have a God who's a tender heart for his people. Whenever his people are going through times of difficulty and affliction, the Lord feels that which pangs our heart. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 6, your heavenly Father knoweth. Book of Jeremiah, O Lord, thou knowest. Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for thee. And sometimes we are doctrinally correct, but we can be so clinical in our preaching or so clinical in our understanding of Scripture or in our thinking about the things of God that we forget that when God saves us, it's God with us in a relationship. A personal God. A God who walks with us and a God who talks with us. A God who knows our heart. A God who feels what we're going through. Not one who is afar off and has no desire to come near, but one who is with us, Emmanuel. God with us. God with us personally. And not only with us in our feelings, but with us in the fire. Because the feelings would be the inward troubles, the fears and the concerns and the unsurety, or that which you're not sure of in the future. But God with us in the fire are the unpleasant outward circumstances. And maybe this year, child of God, you have had to walk through difficult circumstances. Things that you cannot tell people. Things that you cannot share with people. You are walking through the fire. You've been burned this year. You have known what it is to have deep, agonizing times of weariness and heaviness and burdens because of circumstances or sickness, because of wayward loved ones, because of sin. Sometimes it's because you've taken your stand for Jesus. In the workplace or in school or in university, in the place that you live, you've claimed Christ. You're saved, and because of that, you've had to walk through the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood for Christ. Everybody else bowed down, and they were bowing down to the things of the world. And these three men were standing for the things of God. You know what? That separated them from the world, and that caused them to have to walk through the fire. But the wonderful thing is this. When the king looked into the fiery furnace, there weren't three men in the fire. There were four. Child of God, no matter how difficult the pathway, no matter how dark the night, and no matter how hot the fiery furnace, never forget this thing. God is with you. Emmanuel. God with us. Never to leave. Never to forsake. Even in the times when you can't even express what you're feeling, it just comes forth in tears. God is with us. As I thought about God with us in the fire, I thought about what the Saviour went through in Gethsemane. We were speaking just this morning about, in the will of the Lord, a trip to Israel. And in that previous trip we were in, out of all the places I was looking forward to going to and seeing and experiencing, I have to say, Gethsemane wasn't really at the top of the list. But when we got there, that was the place, for me personally, in that trip that the Lord drew near. And I was overwhelmed in that place. Because the Lord just impressed upon my heart, it was here that the Lord sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The sins of the people were laid upon him here. The burden of my wickedness was laid upon my Savior. Fire of God's wrath was upon him. And there he bore it. As I thought about that, I was greatly humbled. But I was reminded of this. There's nothing, nothing in life that is so great that God will not carry me through. Nothing. Even whenever it seems the sea is in front of you, the walls so high you can't get her through, there is nothing too difficult for my God to do for his people. Why? Because Emmanuel, God is with us. I haven't time to really conclude this morning, but I'm just going to conclude with two short thoughts. God with us in our future. We're entering into a new year in a few days' time. And for some, the future brings the fear and it brings the unknown. Where am I going to be? What am I going to be doing? We're so busy planning. For some, the future will bring days of joy, for some days of sadness. But the Word of God tells us, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When thou walkest through the fires, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour, Emmanuel, God with us in the difficulties. God with us in the plans. I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. The psalmist cries in Psalm 27:11, teach me thy way, O Lord, lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. God knows your future. And you can place your future into the hands of God and rest assured that he will do what is best with your life. As for God, his way is perfect. Now my final thought is God with us in our farewells. I'm specifically thinking about the times whenever loved ones and we too, in the process of time, will come to the valley of the shadow of death. And we say farewell to this world. We have to say farewell to those whom we love and those among whom we have lived. And yet even there, we can still say Emmanuel, God with us. Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How can someone say they'll fear no evil facing death? For thou art with me. That's what makes a difference. He is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. On his deathbed, Richard Baxter, an old Puritan theologian, said, I have pain, but I have peace. I have peace. John Knox uttered these words seconds before he passed into eternity. Live in Christ, die in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death. One of the old Caesars of Rome was quoted as saying, when I lived, I provided for everything but death. And now I must die. And I am unprepared to die. You see, this morning we've been thinking about God with us. There's a verse of scripture that says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. See, friend, God came and dwelt among us. But here's my question. Are you with God? Are you with him? Are you in Christ? Are you saved this morning? Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Oh yes, God has come into this world. God offers to you this morning the freedom of salvation in the gospel. But let me ask you the question. Are you with God? Because I can assure you, if you live without God in life, then you'll die without him in death. And as we bring our meeting to conclusion this morning, I want to quote the words of a beautiful hymn I found. It says, God gave his son for me, O wondrous love. From sin to set me free, O wondrous love. A guilty rebel I, bound, condemned to die. He did not pass me by, O wondrous love. He'll give me needful grace, O wondrous love. Soon I shall see his face, O wondrous love. Join those who've gone before, sorrow and pain all o'er. Heaven, heaven forevermore, O wondrous love. God with us, Emmanuel. If you're not saved this morning, I would urge you, come to the Saviour. Come and receive that which he offers in the gospel. Close in with Christ.